John's Gospel, chapter 4, and I'm reading in verse 31. If you'd like to follow in your text, it may be different than mine, but I'm sure you can catch the sense. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, Jesus' disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, that one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. One final verse, in verse 41 and 42, two verses, And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Gracious Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts and that you would impel our lives into the whitened harvest fields that lie before us. Perhaps the last days of harvesting before our Lord Jesus comes and the era of judgment comes upon this world. We ask your blessing then by your Holy Spirit in this service this morning, asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 15th and 16th century, people in Europe lifted up their eyes and saw the Western Hemisphere and the exciting era of New World exploration and colonization began. In your lifetime, in the last 2 decades, men of our generation have lifted up their eyes to space exploration. New frontiers stand before us. In the words of Jesus, the church was and is and always will be called to lift up its eyes to see the vast mission field of the world in every generation. The world is more unevangelized today than it was in the days of the last apostle, John, as he died on the Isle of Patmos. It is more unevangelized today by the sheer weight of the population explosion. And sadly enough, the church is perhaps more indifferent today, regardless of all that we see and hear, perhaps more indifferent than ever. And there was never a greater need at any time in the church's history than there is today to lift up our eyes and to get out into the whitened harvest fields. Now, in the passage we have before us this morning, there are 3 words that help us to remember it. The first word is example. The second word is challenge. And the third word is harvest. The example of the woman. The example of the Lord. In verse 27 and down through verse 30, we have the example of the Samaritan woman, one who came to the well to draw water to satisfy her bodily need, one who found living water to satisfy her soul's need. She found new life in Christ, and immediately she shared that new life with her fellow men. Her testimony was simple, and it was to the point. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Her testimony was not only simple and to the point, it was effective. Then they went out of the city and came to him. And so we find a new Christian sharing what she has found, and God used that to bring a city into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We may think we are insignificant. We may think we have no skills. But if we know new life in Christ, we may share that life. And God seems especially desirous to bless the testimony of those who are simple in their declaration of their joy in the life which is in Jesus Christ. We may be very shy, like I am naturally, strange as that may sound. But I heard about somebody who was very shy one time, so shy that he didn't know how to pop the question to a young woman that he was interested in. He just couldn't bring himself up to telling her of his desire to have her as his life's companion. But he found a way. He took her for a walk down to the cemetery in the rural section where they lived. And there in this small cemetery of this rural town, they went over to one corner of the cemetery, and he said, "Now there is where great grandma lies." And then they walked over a little further, and he said, "There is where grandma and grandfather lie." And he walked over a little further, and he says, "That's where my father lies." And then he pointed to another section of the cemetery, which was unmarred by gravestones, and he said, "Perhaps you would like to lie right there." Now, we can be very shy, but we can get on with the job. We can find a way. This woman, in the excitement of her new life in Jesus Christ, just went out and shared what had happened to her. Isn't it interesting to think that the disciples came back from the city with food for the natural body? She went into the city with living water for the thirsty souls of men. It's not always the theologians. It's not always the preachers. It's not always the ecclesiastics that are doing the work of God. And this morning, God would call you and me, in the simile of this simple, faithful woman, as an example of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Do I witness? Am I sharing my faith? Do I have new life in Jesus Christ? Am I able to open the Word of God and to point to verses of Holy Scripture that make clear how one can know one's sins forgiven and peace with God? We not only have the example of the woman, but we have the example of the Lord Jesus in verses 31 to 34. The disciples come back and they have food. And you'll notice in verse 8 of the chapter that this was the reason, as I've already suggested, for which they had left the Lord and went in to the city. But now they had obtained food and they came back and were suggesting that to the Lord that it was time to eat. But Jesus indicated that he had food to eat that they knew not of. It was not that the Lord Jesus did not eat. His humanity was real. You'll remember back in verse 7, he was thirsty. And he said to the woman in beginning that conversation, "Give me to drink." He was human perfectly and completely as he was divine, as he was God. And so his suggestion that he had food to eat that they knew not of was not that he did not have physical needs and that he did not meet them. But at this particular time, there was something more important than meeting physical needs. His priorities were spiritual. His priorities were in respect to the extension of the kingdom of God. Are our priorities Jesus' priorities? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He articulates this by saying that he came to do the will of God. He came to finish the work of God. Jesus was on a mission. He does not speak of coming to do the will of His Father. He speaks of coming to do the will of the one who had sent Him, the God who had commissioned Him to a work. And that same God commissions us to a work. We must have a sense of mission in life. We must realize that our purpose for living is to live out the will of God, to live in the will of God. Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus gave some teaching on this. So that we will not say we are going to do the will of God, but that we realize it is necessary to do, not to say. You remember, He said that the man had two sons, and He sent them out to work in his harvest field. One said, "All right, Father, I will go, and I will harvest." But he did not go. He said, but he did not do. The other son said, "I will not." But later he repented, and then he went, and he harvested. Which of those two sons do you identify with? Are you one who merely says, "Yes, I will go," but you do not? Or are you one who, if you have not gone, you have repented, and you are prepared and ready to go? In this same gospel, John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me." In chapter 6 and verse 38, He says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He was totally committed to the will of God. Am I? Are you? Many times, a few times to be more accurate than I should be, I've stood at the graveside of Moody up in Vermont. And as I have looked down at that grave site, which is sort of a special place to me, and I have read there the inscription, 1 John 2:17, "The lust of the world passes away, but he that does the will of God abideth forever." My heart has never ceased to be moved, and I have rededicated myself on those occasions to seek to do as best as I know it, the will of God for my life. Jesus, the perfect example as a harvester, was committed to the will of God. That was a priority. Is that our priority? Not only so, but the will of God led him to a work. It always does. God's will is that we should be actively involved in His great plans of salvation and blessing for mankind. And so He said, as you will notice in verse 34, that He came to finish God's work. John 17, verse 4, as He lifts His eyes to the Father in prayer, near the end of His life, He said, "Father, I have finished the work which You gave me to do." On the cross, He said, "It is finished." I think of the Apostle Paul. Who could say with a sense of joy and delight in his heart, "I have run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight." He had done the work that God had given him to do. Are you doing? Have you completed in your life up until this time the work that God has for you to do? The will of God? The work of God? Something more important than meeting bodily, physical, temporal, material needs. What are we concerned with? Are we going to be true reapers? Or are we going to be those who stand idly by while another generation waits for men and women to tell them of the Savior? So we come next, after these two examples, to the challenge of the passage, verses 35 to 38. By this time, we would imagine as much conversation that takes place that is not here a part of Holy Scripture, and time has passed. By this time, let me suggest, the woman having returned to the city with living water, having shared with them, as we noticed in verses 29 and 30, about Jesus Christ, that people were streaming out of the village of Sychar, and we were there a number of years ago, the well in the lower country and the city back on the hill. And now as you looked up from the well, you would see the people streaming down the hillside. And they were robed in their white robes. And in the middle of the day, the sun was glistening upon their white robes as they came down the hills from Sychar to the well. And they looked like a white harvest field. And at this moment, Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look up your eyes to the hillside there, and see, there is a whitened harvest field already for harvesters." They're coming to you. The harvest field is available right at your doorstep, so to speak. Lift up your eyes. And so there was an urgency to the situation. And there is an urgency to our situation today. A young man with whom I have to do said as he got into the work of God and began to catch a vision of what God is doing, "I never could understand as a boy and as a young man what moved you and pressed you on and what made things so urgent. Now, I understand." Yes, anyone who gets a view of Calvary love, anyone who hears the Savior saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," anyone who understands something of the love of God whereby He is not willing that any should perish, anyone who understands the extension of 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will understand there's an urgency to the message of the Savior. Jesus probably was referring to some rural saying of those days that there were 4 months between the sowing and the harvesting, as indeed there was. That is 4 months between the last Palestinian sowing and the first Palestinian reaping. But the disciples would say, the Samaritans are not a likely field. They were apostates religiously. The disciples would say, but we have not sowed among them. How can we reap without there being a sowing? All of this was true. But it was God's reaping time because others had sowed. Old Testament prophets had sowed the word of God among these despised people. John the Baptist had announced to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus in the narrative had revealed himself to a woman, and the woman had gone back and told them that the Christ was there. Others had sowed, and so it was reaping time for them. An exciting part of the narrative goes on, by the way, because in the first days of the Christian church, Philip, an evangelist, goes down and reaps a greater harvest even yet. Because now the Lord and His disciples were sowing, and Philip was going to reap. There is always sowing and reaping going on. And you may enter into the joy of reaping where others have sowed. And you may be involved in the laborious job of sowing and never see a reaping from that sowing. But do not stand by. Do not stand back and say this is not the time of reaping. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white, all ready unto harvest." Do not delay 4 months. Do not delay 4 weeks. Do not delay 4 days. Plunge your life into sowing and reaping for Jesus Christ today. There's another reason that Jesus gives, that God gives, that I can suggest why, although indeed they had not sowed. They had not sowed to the Samaritans. They went into the Samaritan city, but they didn't sow the seed of eternal life. They had not sowed, but there's another reason why they were going to reap. Listen, God can miraculously bring sowing and reaping together if it so pleases Him. Listen to Amos the prophet, chapter 9, verse 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Amos says there is a day when the reaping and the sowing will come together. This is the present era in which we are living. It is especially a time of harvest, because Christ has finished the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit has come to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Word of God is complete, and it is God's dynamite unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And there are many men and women in this era, and some in my lifetime, who for the first time of hearing the Word of God, open their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Not always, but God can miraculously bring together sowing and reaping. A personal friend of mine, a minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ, was involved in a gang of youths in the New York area. He had a hobby. His hobby was collecting stamps. One day he saw in a paper that certain missionaries were going to be at a certain church, and then they were going overseas. They were outgoing young missionaries. He detached himself from the gang of fellows that night and went to the church where these men were, because he wanted to make arrangements so that they could send back stamps to him for his stamp collection. There were three outgoing missionaries. Two of them were unconverted men with no message of Jesus Christ. One of them was a born-again minister of the gospel of Jesus. As the service ended, one of them went down that aisle, one went down the other side aisle, the man who was converted went down the center aisle. My friend arrived at the service late. He came in through the foyer and stood bewildered in the middle of the door at the back of the center aisle. As the born-again missionary came down the aisle, he took him by the arm, he led him into a counseling room, and whereas my friend was looking for stamps, he found eternal life. And he is serving Jesus Christ today. And so God can miraculously bring together sowing and reaping. You know not. You know not. Now we come to verse 36, and we have encouragement relative to sowing and reaping. There are wages involved. He that reapeth receiveth wages. There is eternal reward for serving Jesus Christ. The wages may seem small now, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And a young woman who came to one of our Easter services a number of years ago and sat back there and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in her life, trusted Jesus Christ that morning, and wrote that poem for me, that little singing for me, which I have hanging in our home. Yes, sometimes people hear and believe the first time they heard the gospel. Our responsibility is to preach the word, and God will reward us and bless us in that day which is to come. Not only is there wages, notice verse 36, but there is fruit unto eternal life. The worker, the reaper, receiving wages. And the result of his work is eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says we should not be slothful in our work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that's done relative to this world's systems will all pass away in smoke one day when God burns up this solar system, possibly this galaxy system. What will God salvage out of little planet Earth? Redeemed men and women. That's what he'll salvage. And you better be about the work of God in his great project of redeeming and reclaiming people from little planet Earth. That's going to be eternal. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul says at the throne of reward in heaven, those who have come to Christ through his testimony and life will be his joy and his crown of rejoicing. It was a great day yesterday, wasn't it? 200 of us met in prayer, wherever we were, all through the day, from 5:45 a.m., and I was praying at 12:25 this morning, actually, as I got down on my knees by my chair in my study. I prayed that God would give fruit from our efforts. And I know that's what you were praying for. Fruit that will abide. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will be for all eternity. I'm not concerned about numbers of this and that and the other. But I am concerned about people who will find Jesus Christ and whose lives will be transformed and will be amongst us to praise God for His matchless grace in the days that are to come. Then we have cooperation in verses 37 and 38. Cooperation between the sower and the reaper. We're not on a trip for ourselves, some kind of a spiritual ego trip. We are workers together. As Paul says, one plants, another waters. God continually gives the increase. I think I've told you the story before. I was traveling on the train one day, sat down beside a young serviceman, and began after a little bit to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He immediately became interested, and as we shared more and more and answered questions that he raised, he was tremendously interested. And then he asked me, he says, "Where are your headquarters?" And I said, "Well, I don't have any. I just serve the Lord as He directs me." He says, "Yeah, but don't you get your orders out of Chicago?" And I said, "No, praise God, no, praise God, no, praise God. I don't get them out of Chicago. Never will. Never will. Some people might want me to get them from there, but I'm never going to get them from Chicago. I get my orders from heaven. And that's why I'm here today." And he said, "Well, I can't understand it. I left Chanute Air Force Base a couple of days ago, came into Chicago, needed a cup of coffee, saw a Christian serviceman center, went up and sat down, and somebody talked to me about Jesus Christ. I asked them the questions I've asked you. They gave me the same answers, pointed to the same page in the Bible." I said, "I understand now. The Lord was directing that man to share Christ with you. He's directing me to share Christ to you. We are both working for the living Lord of this universe." I did not have the joy of leading that man to Christ that day on the train. He was not yet ready. But I believe that I will likely see him in heaven because of the unusual circumstances of God's dealing in his life. We are workers together in the same great work of God. And now the harvest time, verse 39 to 42, very quickly and very briefly. First of all, the harvest through the testimony of believers. Verse 39. God links again the human and the divine. "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He had told me all things that ever I did.'" And so God uses the testimony of life and of lip of those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. But notice that the harvest is not only through the testimony of believers, but it is also and necessarily through the Word of God, verse 40 and 41. "When the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." Notice the exciting thing in verse 34. They requested his word. They begged of him, and they kept on doing that, the word suggests there. They beseeched of him, laid hold upon him, said, "Stay with us and share with us the word of God." Ah, my friend, I got an exciting phone call one day not too long ago about somebody, and this happens many times, who wanted to know about the Word of God and about the way of salvation. And these people were the same way. And they wanted to hear the Word of God. They begged him to stay with them. John chapter 1, verse 38, you remember the disciples begged Jesus, or they asked Jesus where he dwelt, and Jesus said, "Come and see." And they spent time with Jesus Christ. You never go wrong in spending time with Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 29, when the Lord was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he made as though he would have gone further along the way. They restrained him and said, "Come and stay with us." And when they did, he revealed himself to them. Oh, friend, do you want to know God? Do you want to know Jesus Christ in a personal way? If there's just that desire from your heart to know who he is, to know his word, to know his salvation, God will bless you. Listen to this. As far as the record of Holy Scripture is concerned, in connection with all of this story, no miracle was performed in Samaria. No miracle was performed in Samaria. Nothing unusual, nothing spectacular, but a people who wanted to know about God, who wanted to hear the word of God. The Jewish people, many miracles. They turned away from him. These Samaritan people, they were open, and they were desirous to know about Jesus Christ. So it's through the testimony of believers, it's through the Word of God, and it's for all mankind. Verse 42. They said, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know indeed that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Christ, who he is, the Savior of the world, what he is. Do you know who Jesus is? He is the predicted Messiah of the Old Testament. He is God come in the flesh. Do you know what he is? He is the potential Savior of the world. This is so exciting, coming in connection with these Samaritan people. They realized that the Jews were very narrow in their outview, in their outlook, and in their concepts of God's salvation. They said he's the Savior of the world, not only for us Samaritans, but for all mankind. And exactly so he is. And this morning he's available to be your Savior, to be the Savior of that man at the place where you work, or that woman in the neighborhood. God is no respecter of persons. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's salvation, likewise, is for all men. Now some questions. Is he your Savior? He is the Savior potential of the world. Is he your Savior? When did he become your Savior? How did it happen? How did it happen? Can you share this with someone else? Tell them how you became a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ, responding to his written word. Can you share this with someone else? Have you shared this with someone else? Will you share this with someone else? Lift up your eyes and go and share. If you have come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, share that good news. He is the potential Savior of the world. There's no time to lose. This is the harvest time. Will you be one of God's harvesters? Will you be one of his harvesters at the outcalling phone center this week? Will you be one of his harvesters at the incoming phone center these next 2 or 3 weeks? Will you open your home to a follow-up Bible class after the 3-week period of making Christ known to our community? Will you make a house call and tell somebody who says, I want somebody to tell me how to find new life in Christ? Will you wear a button, I found it, and be ready to share this week that you have found new life in Jesus Christ? Will you work in God's harvest fields? The story is told of Jesus ascending back to heaven after his resurrection. And the angel Gabriel, it's only a story, but the angel Gabriel met him and said, Lord, what are your plans now? And the Lord said, well, I have provided salvation through my death and resurrection. My plan now is for those who are redeemed people, my disciples, those who have found new life in me, to go and share it with somebody else. And Gabriel was shocked. He said, Lord, don't you have an alternative plan? Jesus said, I have no other plan. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord. To thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves together, ere the harvest passes by. Amen.